So this weekend and next weekend, because we're in the year of the Bible, we're going to be teaching out of the book of Galatians. Jason Kimbrough is going to help me next weekend because I'm going to be speaking at the grand opening at the Cabot campus. But I want to set this up because the book of Galatians, it's like no other book related to people in the South. Raise your hand if you're from the South. You're from the South. Not everybody here is. But people in the South in the Bible Belt, there's a tendency for us to know God, but for us to leave the grace and go to a religious mindset. And I want to expose that. I'm going to teach on this because Paul is the best person to understand this because Paul had a religious mindset. He was an up-and-coming leader in the Jewish tradition of leadership and people who were obeying the law. He was strong in that. People admired him because of his endurance around the Word of God. And then he ended up becoming a hater of the church. Like, he hated the church because they understood this grace thing and he wanted it to be about the law. And so he oversaw the destruction of the church. And in fact, he was the one that would authorize and stamp the approval of killings. Like with Stephen, who was a hero in the faith. He was there. He was saying, let's kill Stephen. They hated Stephen so much that the Bible says they were gnashing their teeth at Stephen. I don't even know if you've ever had anybody hate you. Can you imagine? They were gnashing. I don't even know what that is. They just hated him. And so this same guy who was overseeing that, he met Jesus one day on the road to Damascus, and everything changed. Jesus showed up and he said, Paul, Paul, why are you persecuting me? And Paul was like, I never even met you before. But what he was saying is, you're messing with my church. And Paul gave his heart to the Lord. And Paul never forgot about that day. The day you gave your heart to the Lord, you'll never forget that moment. It's an amazing moment. And Paul went from being this religious leader, hater of the church, to the greatest leader in the church, the greatest preacher in the church, an apostle, and he started going out. Apostle means the sent one. Disciple means the student. And the apostle means they've got it, and now they're moving forward. And he was in charge of planting churches. So they planted a lot of these churches in this area called Galatia, and they were full of God's grace. They were enjoying the grace of God. It was amazing. He would go back and check in on them, and they were constantly aware of the grace, but it started changing because these people called the Judaizers started showing up, and they were meeting Christ too, and they loved Jesus. That's the good part. But it was like Jesus, yes, but then plus religion. So they were trying to bring back the law. Like they were trying to tell the people of Galatia, we got to bring back the law, which means circumcision. And all the men who had not been circumcised, they were bringing it up. How many know that'll stunt church growth right there all by itself? And this is what was happening. And Paul was realizing, what are you guys doing? You're slipping. You're getting away from the grace of God. I remember one of our children's pastor was spending a lot of time teaching our children because it's important for children to understand the gospel and to understand grace. So he taught week in and week out that you cannot earn your salvation. And then he was doing a test on this. This really happened. So he asked all of them, he said, now, if you were to go home, like, can you earn your salvation? Like, if you went home and you sold the car at your house and your house and you gave it all to God, would you be able to go to heaven based on that? And all the kids aced it. They said, no, no chance. He's like, yeah, they're getting it. And he said, well, if you were to go to the church and clean the toilets and the church, every church in this community, every day for a week, would you be able to go to heaven based on that merit? And they all said, no, that's not how you get it done. He said, I don't know why you threw this in there. If you bought Pastor Rick a cat for his birthday, and because I hate cats because I am a Christian man, and if you did that, would you be able to go to heaven? And then they said no, and they wouldn't be able to go. In fact, if you do that, you are going to go to Hades, all right? So, but then at the end, they said one more time, they said, well, then what does it take to go to heaven? And this smart aleck kid in the back said, you got to die, stupid. You got to die. I love that story. Just threw it in there. Paul, let's try to, look, this is very important that you understand that the Lord set you free. And he loves seeing you free. And there's going to be a tendency, especially in the Bible Belt, where we meet the grace, the gift that's been given to us, and we try to get religious again. Look at this verse. This is Paul trying to prove it. Galatians chapter 5. It is for freedom, everybody say freedom, freedom, that Christ has set us free. It's like, it's so redundant if you think about that. But why did he even have to say that? The reason why you're free is for freedom. It's like, okay. Why didn't you say you're free? Why did he say it's for freedom? Like, the reason you're free is for freedom. Why does that have to even be said? Because it's probably not obvious. You probably have forgotten. Like, you need to know that the reason why he set you free is he loves to look at you being free. So he said, but be careful. So Paul is very mad at these people of Galatia because they've slipped away from this. They're going back to the customs of the law. He said, so stand firm in that then, and do not let yourselves be burdened. This is very similar to the word in Greek, religion, burden, like bondage, burden, again, by a yoke of slavery. So just stay free. This sentence, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It reminds me of something Yogi Berra would have said. Anybody remember Yogi Berra? He would always say something that it made sense, but yet it didn't really need to be said. I've written a few of them. He said, that team would not have beat us if we would have won. Okay, yeah, that's true. He said, I never answer an anonymous letter. No one does. It's like deja vu all over again. Isn't that what deja vu is? A nickel ain't worth a dime anymore. Well, it never was. Religion. It never works. It does come from that root word bondage. This is where people tend to move towards. And Jesus would rather hang out with someone who's lost that knows that they're lost than to hang out with a self-righteous, religious hypocrite. How many of you like to hang out with religious hippos? Anybody? No, we don't, and neither does the Lord. And here's what I've noticed, that you get right with the Lord, like the church. We're trying to pray every day at 7:14. You do it a few times, and you meet somebody that doesn't. It's like, how could they not be praying at 7:14? That's the way it is. Like, you work out. Some of you never worked out. I could look at you and tell you never have worked out, ever. But you go work out 3 days straight, and you look at people that don't work out like, well, don't you work out, bruh? And this is what happens in our relationship with the Lord. Religion means man's attempt to please God, adhering to rules and regulations. And this is the practice, the tendency of some of us. But sometimes you have this weight. And let me just be clear. In your relationship with the Lord, there's a price that had to be paid for your sin. And you could never pay it. It's way too much payment. In fact, you couldn't even scratch the surface. It's too much to carry. I remember when all our kids were at home, and Michelle would bring home all these groceries, and she would say, Rick, go out, it's time to get the groceries. And I was look at them, it was like 40 bags, you know, whatever. And I was like, I'm going to get them all in one trip. I just know I can do it. So I start stacking them in and putting them in my arms and pick them up, and the indention in my, I still see lines in my hand. And they're bleeding and trying to get it in. Just too much. Open the door, Michelle, open the door. And I'll drop the bag. Never mind. And that's just carrying something that you can almost manage. But this weight, it's a weight that you can never carry. Look at this verse, Galatians 1, 6 through 7. Paul said, I'm astonished, like I'm blown away. I'm shocked, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace. Everybody say grace, grace of Christ. He's shocked. He's like, you're quickly deserting, like you're leaving. Why are you deserting this grace? It's so good. Why are you leaving? I'm shocked by it. And you're turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. Like, anybody who takes the gospel and tries to add to it, It's just no longer the gospel. I don't care who it is. Even if an angel shows up in your living room today and says, let me add a little bit to the gospel, it's just not worth adding to. This word, deserting, it's in the Greek, it's the word metaiphemy, and it means the process of transporting and changing sides, like leaving where you learned, like what you learned, that revelation from Christ, you're leaving it. You're leaving it saying, it's just not enough. I've got to do more. So here's three problems with religion, and we're going to expose where we are. Number one, religion brings confusion. Confusion. Now, let me just teach on this. I want to ask everybody to look at me because this is going to take a little bit of time. Please try to follow with me. When God created man, if we had time, we would go back to the book of Genesis, and I would teach you that he created man, Adam and Eve, and he said, hey, you can eat from any tree in the garden. Like, this is all yours. I made this for you. And so what I want to do is walk with you in the cool of the day and enjoy conversation with you and to be your God and you be my people. We're just going to fellowship. This is going to be amazing. You can have anything. You can do anything. But there was two trees in the center of the garden. A lot of times we think it was just one tree. And then we think the tree was an apple tree because we saw a picture of Adam and Eve picking an apple. But there was no apple tree. In fact, there was not one tree. There was two trees. One of the trees was like a type of our Lord and Savior. It was called the tree of life. The other tree was the one that he forbid them to eat from. He said, look, you can eat from any tree, but this one tree in the center of the garden, don't eat from it. And he said, and he called it by name. He named it. Very much like the book of Galatians. He named it. He said, and that tree is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Like, don't eat from that, because if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it'll kill you. You will die. So Satan shows up and he's like, hey, how's it going around here? Man, it's amazing. Well, you ought to eat from that tree. No, we can't eat from that tree. We'll die. Oh, you won't really die. If you eat from it, you'll have knowledge. Like, you'll be more like God. You'll see things so he tried to appeal to their heart for God. Like, they loved God and they wanted to be more like God. So he manipulated the word to get them convinced that if they were to eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would have more. So they ate from it and they fell. And we all have to deal with that. Who wants to slap Eve someday when you get there and Adam? I mean, they just blew it. And what happened? After they got this knowledge of good and evil, what happened? Eve tried to blame Adam. And Adam's trying to blame back. And then they're trying to blame Satan. And then their kids grew up in this knowledge of good and evil. And one of their kids killed the other kid. And here we are in the same tendency, leaving this life. The life, the cool of the day. Like, we're leaving this to go and do other things. For example, some of you, and here's where it starts making sense. Some of you are at church right now because it's good to go to church. Instead, that there's life in going to church. Some of you, you pray like we have this 7:14 a.m. prayer and p.m. prayer. And you're doing it because it's right to do it. It's good to do it. Probably wrong not to do it. Instead of the cool of the day doing it. So some of you are worshiping the Lord like, yeah, the Bible says to worship. So it's a good thing to worship. Knowledge of good and evil. It's good. I have to worship. This is good to worship. It's wrong if I don't worship. But some of you are worshiping the Lord because it's like the grace. You can't believe how good it is to worship Him. But let's flip it for a second. Some of you avoid sin and compromise because it's bad. And you stay away from, that's bad. I can't do that. That's bad. But some of you stay away from the bad because you don't want to do anything that destroys the cool of the day and the grace of God and the life. Like, you avoid that movie, not because it's a bad movie. You avoid it because you don't want to do anything to grieve the Spirit of God and the cool of the day and the presence of His grace. It's just like, it can't get any better. And then Paul's showing up and he's saying, no, you guys are slipping away. You're getting back into the knowledge of the good and evil. This is going to kill you. You guys, there's so much more to it. And they got confused. It's sort of like a man when we get married, our wives. Man, raise your hand if every now and then you get confused. I'm on dangerous waters right now. Michelle's in the front row. Like earlier, I turned to her, I said, I always touch her during worship, but for some reason, she never even knew this. Every time I see the word cross, I always touch Michelle. I've done it for years. Just like, for some reason, and I never even told her that. So during worship, I did it again. We were singing about the cross, and I put my arm around her. I said, do you know I've been doing this for years and years? Every time I see the word cross, it just reminds me I'm thankful, and I and I have to touch you. And she goes, I thought you were doing it because you love me. Okay, I was like, what? It's like confusion. Like everybody in their first year of marriage, the wife shows up, do I look better in this dress or that dress? And we literally answer that question. Well, I think you look better in that dress. Because you think I'm fat in the other one. Well, you did look a little bit bigger. But definitely better over here. You only do that one time, right, brothers? It's a confusion, the potential of the confusion. Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to move on now. I love you, baby. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 7. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion. The Bible says, by the way, that Satan is the author of confusion. So he's using a religious mindset, and it's keeping you from the joy of the Lord, from the grace of the Lord. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and trying to pervert the gospel. Now, every time I hear the word pervert, every time I see anything about that word, perversion, it's always related to sexual immorality or something, some grimy person. But this pervert the God, like this perversion is related to like the gospel. You've dropped the grace, and it's the perversion of it for you to drop the grace. He's just so angry. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let him be eternally condemned. So he's so mad about this. Why is he so mad? Because they're leaving the grace. Okay, look at me. Have you ever met a Christian who you know they've never led anybody to the Lord because they love God like too much? Like when they go to pray, they talk to you normal. Hey, how's it going? What you want to eat? But then they ask them to bless the food. Our God, or they go into that vibrato. Or you ask them about the Lord, and they're really cool, and you ask them about the Lord, and they squint their eyes. He's just amazing. Or whatever. And then they never lead anyone to Christ. No one wants to be like that. Look at this verse, Romans 14:1, speaking to these kind of people. Welcome with open arms, fellow believers who don't see things the way you do. And don't jump all over them every time and they do or say something you don't agree with. Even when it seems like they're strong on opinions but weak in the faith department. In Romans 3, chapter 10, it says, for it is written boldly, there is no one righteous, not even one. Would you please turn to your neighbor and say, you ain't righteous either, bro. Come on, tell. You ain't in the game. Number two. Religion focuses on our works. Raise your hand if you're tracking with me so far. Everybody tracking with me? Okay. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. The law always ended up being used as a band-aid on sin instead of a deep healing of it. And now what the law code asks for, but we couldn't deliver, is accomplished as we instead are redoubling our own effort. Simply embrace what the Spirit is doing in us. Like, because religion is spelled D-O, do. Christianity is spelled D-O-N-E, done. Religion is man trying to get to God. Christianity was God getting to us. It's a different mindset. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for it is this is probably the most important verse that I'll read. For it is by God's grace, it's by grace you have been saved. Is anybody thankful of that? If you're thankful, clap to the Lord. I mean, all you people. For it is by grace. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works. Why? So that no one can boast. No one here can just rev up and brag about their relationship with the Lord. So I'm going to say something that's going to shock everybody. Like all the religious people, here's the litmus test for religion. I'm going to say some of these things, and as I go through, if you have any religion in you, it's going to start bugging you. It's going to bug you. It's going to drive you crazy. When you get angry and you punch holes in the walls because you're so mad, and then you say things that you regret, God doesn't love you less. When you gossip or betray someone who hurt you and you're demeaning them, God doesn't love you less. When you have sex before a marriage or you commit adultery, God doesn't love you less. Now hold on, I'm coming back to that. When you get drunk or high or addicted to someone, something else other than God's love, God doesn't love you less. When you take steroids to appear stronger or you struggle with an eating disorder and it has you, God doesn't love you less. God does hate your sin, but he doesn't hate the sinner. And I love this verse in Romans 5, verse 8. He loves us so much that he sacrificed his life to forgive us for our sins, even those that we repeat again and again. Isn't he amazing? But some of you, you take the grace too far. And I want to expose that, because some of you are saying, man, it doesn't matter what I do. I love to sin. God loves to forgive. What a wonderful arrangement. Oh, no. Look at this verse. Romans 6, 15. Should we sin because we are not ruled by law, but by God's grace? Not at all. Don't you know that when you give yourselves to obey someone, you become that person's slave? And you can be slaves of sin. And then you die. Or you can be slaves who obey God, like, here I am, God, whatever it is. Then you will live a godly life. Now, y'all look here just for a minute. Someone who really understands the grace of God doesn't take it and go, man, I got grace. I can do what I want. I can live with who I want. I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. It's just the grace of God. He's amazing. No, someone who really experiences the grace of God, they're never thinking about, man, how can I just abuse this grace? No, these people, they're like, man, this grace is amazing. I want to be closer to a God who can love me like that. It's like the woman who was caught in adultery. Here she was. She was thrown at the feet of Jesus. The religious mindset is there, and Jesus is there. Grace is there. Religion is there. And they threw her at the feet of Jesus, and they said, Jesus, you know the law. The law says we got to kill this woman. How many love Jesus? I just love the way he responds. And he just looks at them and he goes, yeah, you're right. You guys are right. It was like entrapment for Jesus. They thought they had him. And he goes, yeah, you're right. We got to kill her. He said, but let's do it like this. Let's let the one who's without sin throw the first rock. Let's do that. They're still religious, so they're still thinking, I got you. I'm without sin. Everybody knows that. Then he writes on the ground. Twice. We don't know what he wrote, but how many really want to know that? And they left that out. I wish that was there. And he wrote on the ground, and they was just like, they were in a real problem, because all of a sudden, their secret sins were being revealed to one another. Like this sin was already there, but their biggest goal was to hide it. So he's writing, and they're just dropping rocks like, what? And look what religion does. They should have just stepped over to Jesus and said, forgive me. But religion never runs to Christ. It always hides. And so now Jesus is standing there with this woman who's in a fetal position. She knows it's over for her. She's going to die. And all of a sudden, she's rescued. She went from having a really bad day to a really good, good day. That's what the grace is all about. And Jesus looks at her and he says, woman, now, where are your condemners now, those that accuse you now, where are they? She's looking around, she's going, they're all gone. And he looks at her and he says, neither do I condemn you, like I forgive you. Now you go and you sin no more. All right, listen to me. There's no chance that woman went back into a lifestyle of adultery. How do I know that? Because there's nothing can compete with God's grace. And the reason why we do return back to that trough is because we have no grace, like we haven't met. If Jesus would have said to her, you trashy thing, look at you, you're not worth anything. You lucky, I just saved your life. Now get out of here, you skanky thing, and sin no more. She would have went right back into sin. And this is what religion does. It just gets you right back because you can't measure up. So you're like those Sadducees. You just have to hide in order to grow. In the Bible Belt, the good old boys and the good old girls, this is where we struggle with it the most. We love America. We drive trucks. We love our dogs. We love the hogs. We chew tobacco. And that's just the women. Michelle has a dip in her mouth right now. Spit that out, man. That's nasty. But in the South, we open doors and we take our hats off and we say, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am. And we stand up during the national anthem when it's sung. Okay. That was a setup. See, when you stand in the national anthem, it's out of honor for our nation, and it feels good. Some people protest the reason why they do it, and they might outline a reason why they don't stand or whatever. I don't really care why you make that decision. Like you said, I don't stand because I'm not going to stand and sing the national anthem until police officers are respected more in this nation. I would say, stand up, stupid. But I do want you to know when you stand up and you sing that song, it feels good because it's patriotism. How many love it when an F-15 flies over during the national anthem? But that is not about your relationship with God. It seems similar, but this is not about your God. We thank our God for the land that we're in, but our allegiance is to our God. Can I have an amen on that? Look, when you read through the Bible, you'll see it like this. This is a religious mindset. You got some that are heroes and some that are villains. And you go like, look at the heroes and look at the villains. And look at, this villain became a hero and this hero became a villain. What's going on? No, when you read through the Bible, in the year of the Bible, I want you to read it differently. We're all villains. And there's only one hero. And you're a villain. You're like Darth Vader. Number three, I don't know where that came from, but you're the Joker. I know who you are. Number three, religion can keep you away from salvation. First time I ever gave my heart to the Lord, it was just a religious decision. I wanted to catch up. My friends were getting baptized, and they were getting saved and baptized, and then this pretty girl I liked was getting baptized. And so they started coming over to me, Rick, when are you going to be a Christian and get baptized like us? And I was like, yeah, I guess so. So the next week, I want in on this. I want to be around my friends. So I got saved, but I didn't. I just made a religious decision. And I'm just telling you that there's a lot of people in the Bible Belt, they haven't met this grace. And you can't earn it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And then in the second verse, in Galatians chapter 1, all the way to verse 13, on the big screen, look at this. Paul saying this to the people. He said, for you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many Jews of my own age and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from birth and called me by his grace, but when God, I don't know where you are right now, but your family might be in disarray, but when God, some of you might be addicted to something, like you started out just like it was helping you, and now it's got you by the throat. But when God, some of you, your business, like you had an incredible strategy and everything was going well, but you overspent and now the financial ruin. But when God, some of you tried and tried again just to serve the Lord. You love him, but you can't get traction. But when God, just want to encourage you to be a person that is always amazed by His grace. And when we sing that song, Amazing Grace, that you get it. That you never feel like, yeah, I'm doing my part. Well, we have to call on Him by faith. But I'm telling you, it's the amazing grace that forgives. And it's a gift from God, and you can't earn it. And it changes the way that you worship. The reason why some people have no trouble getting into worship, even if they have no rhythm and they can't sing and they don't even know what to do, you can't stop once you understand the amazing grace that is extended to you. In Jesus' name, let's bow our heads.